Gracious God, today we are going to speak about very important things that are very personal and very deep. And I pray that you'll prepare us to receive your message. Father, in humility, we come before you because we want to be your disciples and make a difference in this world. We live in very significant and serious times. So please help us with your presence, teach us, and make us able to perceive. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Yeah. As Matthew read the memory verse, Jesus is speaking, "All power is given to me." When he says all power, what that means? How much power? How all? How much all? Unimaginable all. Well, Jesus came into human flesh on this planet weakened by the sin, limited to time and space, suffering the pressure of sin that was attacking the humanity. And now Jesus, as a human being, or a representative of humanity, says, all power is given unto me, where? On earth, right? And in heaven. We'll talk about heaven in a second, but on earth. Sometimes in the past, God gave all the power to Adam and Eve on earth. So what Jesus is speaking about, he says, I am your second Adam. God granted me all power on earth. I shall govern this earth and no one else. You see how much power he has received? To govern the whole earth. Oh, then he says, I received all power in heaven. How much power in heaven? All power in heaven. When he came on this earth, he was limited to human being as a person, and he was not able to use his divinity. He suffered, he worked, he ministered as a human being. But now, after resurrection, he says, all power is given me too in heavens as well. How much power is that? He receives his right to exercise his divinity. Now we have a fully man, human, with all power on earth, and fully God with all power in heaven, who is speaking to his disciples. You should feel privileged, huh? You should feel privileged that such an entity speaks to you and me. And he says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them into the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you, and lo, I am with you always and unto the end of the world. Let us repeat that. Always and anywhere. Always and anywhere. Okay. Go you therefore. Very high calling. Are you prepared for this high calling? Do you have your boots on? Are you ready? You know, I very much appreciate the desire of Stone Tower and Stone Towerians and our guests and visitors to be ready for the Lord. And this is what we are setting our mind towards. Preaching the gospel. We have no time. Preaching the gospel. But before we start doing that, we need to do something. We need to experience something what Peter have experienced. You see, usually people who are responding, yes, we are ready, fall into four categories. First category says, yes, but never do. Does that sound familiar?
Yes, it does.
Yeah, yes, but never do. Second category says, no, but they might give it a try. Third category says, yes, let me pray about it. And then they successfully pray themselves out of work. Does that sound familiar to you?
Yeah.
Uh-huh. Yeah. And some may say, I would like to go, but I do not know how to do the work. We can work with that, right? There is one more voice. There is still one more dangerous voice that must be included in this list. Some may feel ready and able to do it based on their own ignorance or expertise without taking the time to be discipled at the feet of Jesus. In whatever group you find yourself, there is still hope. There is still hope. We all need Jesus. I would love to propose to Stone Tower Church members to consider a prayer. Is it okay if I propose a prayer? Hear how prayer goes. Lord Jesus, I know what you want me to do. Do you know what Jesus wants you to do? The one supreme in power on earth and in heaven told you 5 seconds ago what you want to do, what you need to do. Go, therefore, and teach and baptize. You know what you need to do. Lord Jesus, I know what you want me to do. Second line. Teach me how to do it.
Amen.
The third line. Prepare me to be mentally, spiritually, and physically fit. Prepare me to be mentally, physically, and spiritually fit to do your work. Fourth line, show me who to minister to. And fifth line, let's go, Lord, with you always and anywhere. Would we start praying that prayer? I see somebody is writing, somebody could memorize, but please go back and review the tape online. Start praying that prayer. Because we are going to get serious about what we need to do at Stone Tower.
Amen.
Now, I want to tell you again that what we are going to do is very painful. It's very painful. Bible says somewhere, when a woman gives birth, she is suffering pain. But after it is over, she rejoices and doesn't have even the memory of that pain, right? Well, man, you'll have to learn to give birth. Okay? Because you don't like pain, we will learn to be pain, to welcome that pain. What I mean by that, any training is painful, especially when it is appropriated to you as a person. I would like to focus our attention and look with you how Peter was discipled and what kind of pains he had to go through while he was discipled. Is that okay with you?
Yes.
Okay. Thank you. From a brief survey, it becomes apparent that Peter has two very prominent characteristics. First characteristic is, Peter was very radical when it came to making quick decisions. He had the audacity, the willing, and the energy to the point of risking his own life. As you remember, the moment he was introduced to Jesus, he made a decision to follow Jesus. The moment Peter sees Jesus walking on the water, Peter does what? I want that! And he asks Jesus to allow him to walk, and he actually challenges himself. He gets out of his comfort zone, stepping on water, and he moves. He almost drowned himself, but at least he tried. Jesus is challenging his disciples whether they would like to stay or leave him, just as the other 70 did over a conflict. And Peter is risking himself to say, Lord, to whom we shall go? You have the words of eternal life. He was not afraid to oppose himself to the 70. Peter is opposing Jesus, preventing him from washing his feet. After Jesus tells him, unless I wash you, you have no part with me. Then Peter says, Lord, not only my feet, my head and my hands, all me. You can see how from one extreme he goes into another extreme. In the garden, Peter is risking his life for Jesus by trying to fight back a man who came to capture Jesus. But after the crucifix, Peter declares, I'm done. I go back to fishing business. You see, you may see Peter is full of energy. He makes quick and radical decisions, choosing to be with Jesus all the time. He's like a well-pressurized bottle. When you open it, you cannot contain what is in. At the same time, Peter is flouncing. He is like a living pendulum, swiftly swinging from one extreme into another. God have mercy for his parents. Probably they were never able to put up with him. Peter was all over the place. Does that sound familiar? Okay. On the other hand, Peter has a big problem. It seems that he had a hard time hearing. Not physically. Phonetically, he was able to hear, but he was having a hard time perceiving what is being said to him because of everything about Peter is being said threefold. Usually we say if God says one, two times or three, it is very important message. But sometimes if you don't understand, but God kind of have to say three times things. So it is not only a testimony that the message is important, it is a testimony you are not hearing the message. So every time in Peter's surrounding, God will speak three times. Threefold. For instance, we come to Matthew 26, 31 and 30 through 35. At the Last Supper, right before Jesus was seized, he told Peter that he would deny Jesus three times. Actually, he told that to the disciples, not exclusively to Peter. You all will fall away because of me this night. What does Peter do? He is the first one to say, no. No. if everybody falls away, not me. Even if I must die with you, I will not deny you. Okay. In the Gethsemane, three times Jesus is addressing Peter, compelling him to watch and pray. Three times. What Peter does? Falls asleep three times. Is he hearing? Then Peter denies Jesus three times unequivocally, saying, I do not know the man. Three times. Three times a lady is asking him, aren't you with him? And Peter goes like, no, I'm not. I don't know him. Well, you kind of are getting the idea. On one hand, Peter is so compulsive, so energetic, so making such fast decisions to follow and be with Jesus. On another hand, he has a hard time to hear what Jesus is saying to him. Does it sound like you, me? Do you have a hard time? Because of this, Peter had to go through some pains to learn. And now we are going into the pains. Are you ready? You don't know?
Yes.
If you are looking at these interactions with Jesus and Peter, especially these three last interactions, the argument of Jesus and Peter is not about how much Peter knows about the scriptures. It is not how well he can hold a Bible study. It is not how fast he can do something. But it is about his character. Did you see that?
Yes.
It is about his character. In a way, Jesus is asking Peter, do you know what kind of person really you are when it comes to you and my relationship? My friends, dear believers, to be a disciple of Jesus is not enough to know your Bible and to understand the prophecy and to be able to explain your doctrines. Yes, that's true. We need to understand the scriptures. We need to understand the prophecy. We need to be able to preach the doctrines. But what good would do it to you to know all the scripture and not understand your own person? When we talk about Peter's personality, it is not to denigrate his character or to proclaim he as a bad guy. It is not about how good or bad Peter is. It is not about accepting or rejecting him. It is about learning from him that we understand ourselves, who we are. We will dedicate our next whatever time to learn from Peter. Because your and my personality is going to influence and at times predetermine your belief system, your thought process, your choice in life, and ultimately your behavior. Did you hear what I said? Your personality, my personality, is going to influence and predetermine your belief system, your thought process, your choices you make, and ultimately your behavior. We'll talk more about that soon. On this basis of my personality, Jesus would need to work with me individually, with you individually, to turn you into a disciple of his. Listen, just as a doctor cannot treat a disease he does not know about, God may not change in you what you are ignorant about. Doesn't that make sense? Okay. To be a true disciple of Jesus means first and foremost to face your own persona in the presence of Jesus, because at some point Jesus would allow you to be made bare naked for you to fully see yourself in the presence of all to view you. Does that make sense? If you don't take time in private to change your life with Jesus, Jesus will change your life publicly through the embarrassment. Let us go back to Peter. The very fact that Peter was swinging as a pendulum from one extreme to another tells you a lot about his personality. Impatient, unstable, impulse driven. He has a heart for what is good and right, but he does not have the internal, mental, emotional, and spiritual capacity to stay in what is right. Does that sound familiar? His problem runs way deeper than one can see at the first glimpse. He has a need to be the first, the best, the strongest, the fearless, the truest, and he is willing to argue holding his ground even against Jesus and Holy Scriptures. No, Jesus, I'm not going to betray you. You are mistaken. And whatever the prophets have to say, they are mistaken. So in the next three instances, we will witness some pains Peter had to face about his personality. First, we are going to look at the Last Supper in the upper room. Jesus is telling his disciples, tonight you will all fall away because of me. What did Jesus do?
He told them what was going to happen before it happened.
Yeah, he was not scolding. He was not pointing fingers. He was giving another biblical evidence foretold by the prophet to strengthen their faith when it happens. But Peter got instantly nervous. He was the first to protest vehemently. What makes Peter protest? He couldn't agree with Jesus, possibly doubting his allegiance and fidelity to him. This is how Peter interpreted it. Jesus doesn't truly believe I can do that. Peter is so preoccupied with the image of his own persona that felt a need to defend his integrity in the presence of all. He couldn't tolerate to be looked at as a coward and traitor. What a tumultuous character, so consumed with himself that he is ready to pick a fight to prove himself right. The force behind his compulsive reactivity tells you something about his personal insecurities. Peter's self-worth and identity depends heavily on how people view him and what people think of him. It is clear that he would do anything to keep his identity unmarred, even ready to die to prove Jesus is wrong. Instead of having a constructive conversation with Jesus and learn, Peter reacts, has an argument, and fails himself. Second pains he has to face. First pains was Peter's compulsive reactivity. He had to meet it, face it. The second pains he had to face his inability to listen. What is wrong with Peter's ability to listen? I discovered this paradigm, and probably it is true to you and me. You tell me if it is true for you, okay? Peter tends to interpret the words he heard, assigning them his own mental and emotional meaning, and then he protests the very meaning he assigned to the words, because it is incompatible with the image of his identity. Is that true to you? Is that how we listen? We listen, assign our meaning, mental, emotional, and then we fight it. But Jesus didn't say anything bad about Peter. He stated a biblical fact. Peter is making it about himself. Instead of hearing the voice of the one who speaks, Peter hears his own voice in the meaning assigned. And then he reacts to his own interpretation out of displeasure because it is offensive to him. Aren't we doing the same? In one occasion, I was having a conversation with a number of people, and I made a statement. Not assigned to anyone. I said something like this: we need to learn how to deal with conflict, because a conflict improperly addressed is a contributor to mental illness. In a split of a second, my listener reacted, "Great, now I'm being called mentally ill." A person assigned mental and emotional meaning to what I said, addressed it to herself, and then reacted to it. This is how we listen. Good thing I was there. I heard it, and I was able to explain. Otherwise, this individual would go home with these negative thoughts and feelings. Indeed, it would affect her or his person's mental and emotional well-being and or relationship. Speaking of mental illness, people are viewing mental and emotional illness as described in DSM-5 manual. But please follow me. I understand that I'm making a diversion from the topic. But this is very important, because what we are talking about is heavily related to mental wellness.
It absolutely is.
If I am hateful to my brother, does not that affect my physiological, my mental and emotional well-being?
Yes
or no?
Yes. It
has to do with your mental sanity. If I haven't resolved conflict, doesn't it affect my mental and emotional well-being? It affects, it has to do with your wellness, with your mental wellness. But if I don't experience loving compassion towards my brother and sister, doesn't that affect my mental wellness?
Yes, it does.
It does.
Yes. Praise God.
Don't you know that all these social disruptive relationships are leading to mental illnesses? Mental illness is not a virus. It is a disrupted function of the mind and your societal experiences. Your lifestyle, your mental hygiene has a lot to do with it. Isn't this why Paul says in Ephesians 4:26-32 concerning about our mental, spiritual, emotional, and physical health? Let us read Ephesians 4:26-32. It's not on the screen yet, but we can read it from the Bible, right? Be angry and do not sin. Right? Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, not give place to the devil. Let me ask you, when devil comes in through your anger and he puts your mind in order or in disorder? How come is that not mental illness? You have a mind. I'm not saying you have. It's a generic you, okay? Pardon me. I have a mind that is infested with anger. And Satan is putting those thoughts in my heart. Cain. Take Cain. Right? You remember Cain? Killed his brother. What happened? Satan put his mind in disorder. How come is that not mental wellness or illness? Amen. Let him who steal no longer. How could a person live a life of lies and stealing and have a sound mind? But if you labor honestly and you have your money and you are helping someone out of, from the street, a member of the church, and you are helping the radio to proclaim the good news, do you have mental wellness?
Yes.
Oh yeah, because you are doing something very meaningful. But hear what he says. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Do you understand that when we put our mind in jeopardy to be in disorder by all that is called sin, we grieve the Holy Spirit? Paul is summarizing and he says, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. That is mental illness. That leads people to disorder. Have you noticed the huge list? Wouldn't you say that this is directly affecting one's mental, spiritual, emotional, and physical well-being? Yeah, my friends, the pains of being discipled is to understand your personality or our insecurities that corrupt our very ability to listen to one another, to listen to Jesus and to the Holy Spirit. Only by understanding our own deep-seated self, we may receive healing for ourselves, that we may act not upon the impulses of our insecurities, but out of Christ's maturity. Third pains that Peter had to address or face: his inability to differentiate between his identity and the spoken word. Is that clear? Inability to differentiate between the two, his identity and the message he hears. Peter seemed to have an inflated sense of self-worth and a wounded pride. He perceived the words of Jesus, "You all will deny me," as a direct threat to his identity. He couldn't help himself but think Jesus is attacking him instead of separating himself from the message to be able to behold the message and understand the message. Instead of looking into the message, people is shielding himself from the message. This tells me that Peter is very insecure. Why? You see, Peter, as any of us probably, has developed his personal system of values coinciding with his perception of his identity. Any word that contradicts that perception is threatening to disorganize and destroy his built structure of self. It is equivalent to having someone demolish the foundation of your very personhood, which is your very existence. It takes a lot of risk, willpower, and great desire to let yourself be challenged to the very core, to learn how to separate yourself from the message you hear that it does not feel like you have been attacked. But even if attacked, you must be secure in your own identity to be able to respond properly in a Christ-like manner and not react neurotically. Amen. Fourth pains Peter has had to face is the difference between his iconic image of self from his true self. From the description, we see that Peter created an image of ideal self for people to see while hiding tightly what he himself did not want to look at. Aren't you familiar with that? When you put up front an image that you like about yourself and you want everybody to see that image, but deep down, you hate yourself. You hate something about yourself so vehemently. Because it is ugly to you. It is stupid to you. It is this or that to you. It was enough for Peter to tell, "You will deny me three times," and Peter couldn't contain himself. Watch Peter's reaction. He said, "If everyone should deny you, I would not." Peter couldn't bear to put himself in the same group of people whom I choose to deny Jesus. He is unique above the group. He is a superman. He cannot possibly do what others might be able to. He is so confident in his own mind beyond a shadow of the doubt. In the upper room, Peter has pronounced the iconic image of his identity as supreme in loyalty and unbending in integrity. He cannot and will not deny Jesus, regardless of what Jesus and the prophets may say. Friends, there is a commandment that says, do not make any image to worship it. You might not have an image on your door, on your window, on your wall, but you carry your image about yourself in your own mind. Do you know that by creating his iconic self-image, Peter now had to worship it in order to prove it? He set himself up to fail. Remember, The image we create of ourselves demands 24/7 of our worship. Meaning, it demands our attention, our efforts, our money, our devotion for the image to be sustained as such. A person that is in the business of creating his, her self-image in whatever shape or form has not the time to look at Jesus and take serious heed to his words, because he, she is preoccupied with the idea of beholding self. The entire worldview and the mind process change its vector of direction away from Christ to my iconic self. As we may see from this moment and on, Peter's actions, behaviors, and his words are going to be corrupted and turned to be the subservient to this self-image he has pronounced. If everyone denies, I shall not. And it is not by chance that starting from the upper room, Peter is in the spotlight at every developing stage. In the Gethsemane, Jesus took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee. They went into a distant proximity, and Jesus gave his instruction to all of them. You pray, watch and pray with me. Then he left them alone, and he was agonized in prayer, contemplating his final hours. When he returns back to these three individuals, they are asleep. And Jesus is not addressing anybody in the group but Peter by name. He leaves the two sons of Zebedee unnoticed. Peter, couldn't you keep watch and pray with me for an hour? Watch and pray, for the spirit is willing, but the body is weak. Flesh is weak. And he goes back, and he prays more, and he comes, and Peter is soundly sleeping. Listen, what prevented Peter to watch and pray with Jesus for an hour? Your Bible is telling you that they are tired. Yeah, possibly. I haven't seen yet a mom so tired that when the child is crying in the crib, she would not get up. Have you? Does that excuse them from not praying and witching and watching, just being tired? Would you say that excuses them?
No.
No. At least in the mind of Jesus, it's not an excuse. Let me point to something very interesting here. In the upper room, Jesus is telling Peter that he will deny him 3 times. Peter says, "No, I would not deny you." In the Gethsemane, Jesus is telling Peter, "Watch and pray," which means literally, make sure you are not falling asleep and you are praying. Why? To not enter into a temptation. What kind of temptation? Do you know? Well, let's say we don't know it yet. Then Jesus is saying, the spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. You see, Jesus came to help Peter because Peter indeed had a very good spirit. He loved Jesus. He didn't want to betray Jesus. He had a very good spirit. Peter didn't have any slightest desire to betray Jesus. But Jesus, understanding the compulsive and reactive personality of Peter, he was asking him to spend time in prayer that he develops a stamina, an ability to stay true to his intent. Peter's spirit is willing, but his flesh is weak. He couldn't understand that he is blinded about his own personality. He was putting his confidence on. Peter's upbringing has insecurities, his emotional instability, his impulsivity are the worst enemies to his spiritual integrity. Peter will deny Jesus not because he wanted to do so, but because his personal traits of character have preconditioned him to do so. You can be a good person, and you can love Jesus, and you can do all for Jesus. But unless you work on your personality, you might repeat what Peter did. Because your personality has more control over you than you have on your personality. This is why Jesus is helping us to see something through Peter. He invites us to look deep into our dungeon. Listen. My beloved, I do not know how to say it more sincerely and deeper. But listen, it is not a crime, and it is not anything bad for you and me to look deep inside and look at our personality and change them by God's grace. It's painful. Because we don't like about ourselves many things. And because we don't like, we don't tend to touch them. We would rather bury them. We would rather shove them away and put this image in front of us we worship every day. But Jesus is inviting us to something deeper. Peter will deny Jesus not because he wanted to do so, but because his personal traits of character preconditioned him to do so. Let me read the text with you. Romans chapter 7, 18, verse 20. Would you open your Bibles with me? Romans chapter 7, 18, verse 20. Do I have a reader from the congregation? Who would like to read out loud this verse for me? Romans 7, 18, verse 20. Who would love to read this verse for me?
18 through 20?
Yes. Come on, brother. Come on.
For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, or present, excuse me. But how to perform that which is good, I found not. For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me.
Thank you. Thank you. Paul is repeating everything what I'm repeating, what Paul has said in the past. But do you see Paul is saying the same message? That there is something with us. We have a desire for good. We want to love Jesus. We want to follow Jesus. We want to be first with Jesus. But we do not have the ability in our flesh to do that. And the evil that I don't want to do, it just comes out naturally because we are so deceived. Listen, I invite you at Stone Tower. We are not going to pick on personalities, but we are going to talk about personality traits of character that we can change. Is that okay with you? Is that okay with you? Because how can we minister to someone we cannot tolerate? How can we minister to someone if my image of self is my own idol? How can I even speak about Jesus when I'm worshiping my own self? A disciple of Jesus will desire to bring his, her insecurities to Jesus. And after resolving them, it would be irrelevant what you think of yourself, what others think of you, because your mind will be constantly beholding to bring your personality under the mastery of Jesus Christ. It's not you any longer. Do you know, at some point, Paul is talking to people, and then he says, well, I don't really care what people think about me. I even myself don't think anything about me. I think of Christ. Do you remember that verse?
Yes.
I can find it for you. I said it in Russian interpretation, okay, just free interpretation, not free interpretation, but paraphrasing. But there is a text like that. Paul says, I don't think anything about myself, and I don't care what you think about me. I think what Christ thinks about me. In Gethsemane, Peter chose to slip. Just as he couldn't recognize the danger of denying Jesus, Peter couldn't recognize the dangerous effect of his undisciplined personality over his good intentions. Peter could not understand that in order to have a sound spiritual integrity and stand put in what is right, one must have a sound or soundly disciplined personality. A few moments later, a mob comes to seize Jesus. Peter strikes with his sword. To us, it may appear as an act of great love. Isn't that? And I believe that Peter genuinely loved Jesus as a human being to the extent he knew how. But that was not love. That was not love. Because love is not in waging war with the sword in your hand in the name of Jesus. Love is surrendering completely to Jesus.
Amen.
In the upper room, Peter denied Jesus by disowning his words about him. That is when denying started. In the garden, Peter denied Jesus by not taking heed to his words to keep watch and pray. Also in the garden, he committed an act of bravery and out of human love for Jesus, but also to prove himself true. I would rather die than deny. In the court of the Sanhedrin, Peter denies Jesus three times, stating, I do not know the man. My friend, Peter had to come to most painful and bitter realization about his iconic self. His iconic self let him ride high for a while, but failed him in the end. The self-image he was in love with crumbled. Peter was shaken to the very core. His entire experience is a tragic testimony of having nothing in common with the character of Jesus Christ. After Peter facing his own personality, he has done a deep soul search, crying bitterly. His ideal self-image crumbled. He had nothing anymore to boast with, nothing to prove, nothing to say, nothing to fight for, except to behold the greatness of Christ. When Jesus met him next time, Peter was unrecognizable. Jesus called him by his first name, Simon. Do you love me? Simon, do you love me? Do you know why Jesus called him by his first name? There are only two incidents, at least I saw, when Jesus is calling Peter Simon. One incident is when Jesus was talking about his flesh, and Peter said, "You are the Messiah." And Jesus says, "Great, Peter, it is not your flesh, but the Father of heaven told you." Peter was able to hear God. You see, when Jesus met Peter, he called him a little pebble rock. Peter. Peter means a little pebble rock. What is about a pebble rock? It's hard. You cannot do anything with it. It's hard. You cannot speak into a rock. You can kick a rock. You can spit on a rock. You can put it in a foundation, but you cannot speak to a rock. It's deaf. Do you know what Simon means? Hearing. Hearing. The little pebble rock Peter crumbled. And Jesus is meeting now, not a Peter any longer. He is meeting the Simon, the one who is able to hear. Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Oh yes, Lord, I love you. Peter indeed became Simon, a man who learned to discipline the voice of his personality in order to hear Jesus speaking and stand put in what is right. In conclusion, Jesus, the supreme in power, is commissioning you today to go in his name and make disciples, but also he is inviting you to be discipled. He is encouraging you to not be afraid, but dare to face your personality. By looking at the personality of Peter and his struggle in transforming from a little hard pebble rock into a person that is able to hear Simon, we see the miracle of God in transforming one life. Painful?
Yes.
Blessed?
Yes.
Absolutely. Friends, may God be with you. May you become Simons. Let us pray. Gracious God, you spoke to us today. We pray that you will now give the power to change. Transform us, Father, according to your word. Give us courage to visit our deep self and bring it bare in your presence, that you can and may challenge every aspect of our being and what is not of your nature and character, expel. I'm praying that you'll bless our Stone Tower Church family as we are asking you and setting our face towards going and making disciples. I pray you unique and special blessings upon Stone Tower Church members. May your name be glorified. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen.